Paul's epistle to the Colossians is a tremendous epistle in which he sets forth the position of the believer in Christ, seated as it were in the heavens, raised up above this world, dead to this world, crucified in Christ, risen with Christ, a heavenly creature. The whole vision, the whole picture we see in Colossians is of the believer in Christ, seated on high in glory. And all the exhortation and encouragement for the believer is to view himself and to walk through this world in the light of that fact. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord from heaven, from God, by mercy, by grace, so walk ye in him. You've received Christ freely by grace. Then your walk is freely by grace. With your view by faith of Christ seated in glory above, walking before him in the heavens, not bound by this world, the rudiments of this world, or the commandments and the doctrines of men, which they raise up in this world, to bring believers down to the level of carnal men in religion. Every chapter in this epistle, every verse is rich with the gospel of Christ. Many a message could be preached on each verse. But in chapter 2, we read these encouragements. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in these few verses, Paul shows us the difference between those who have been brought to faith and those who are still in the darkness. Because those who've been brought to faith have had revealed unto them all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are found in Christ. Because these treasures and this wisdom which they're brought to see and know and have are a mystery which is hid from the wise and the prudent in this world, which are hid from those who dwell in the darkness. He prays that they should be comforted, knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And if you know not God, if you've heard of him in the scriptures or heard of him in the gospel but don't know him, he remains a mystery to you. There is a mystery of God and a mystery of the Father and a mystery of Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are found in him and his gospel are hid from you. They're hid from us by nature. We do not know. We can hear about them. We can know about them. We can know the name of Jesus. We can know who he is. We can know the record from the scriptures of who he is and what he did and what he came to do upon the cross. We can hear about his death. We can hear about his burial. We can hear about his resurrection. We can hear about his ascension. We can hear about his gospel. We can hear about his preaching of that gospel from on high. We can hear about the kingdom of God. We can hear about the salvation of sinners. We can know about sin. We can know about righteousness. We can know various things which are right and various things which are wrong. We can even live a life in which we go and we read the scriptures and we pretend to pray and we go to worship and we try to model our life upon the morals that we see laid forth in the scriptures. We try to live by the Ten Commandments. We try to live by the exhortations in the New Testament. We try to love our neighbour as ourselves. We strive with all our being to walk before God as we think we should. And yet, God himself and his Son remains a mystery to us. Men can come and ask us what we think of Christ, what we know of Christ, and we can give a good answer. We know things. We can profess things. And yet deep down, we know that we do not know him. God is a mystery to us. The Father is a mystery to us, and Christ is a mystery to us. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ are hid from us. And if they're hid from us, then we remain in the darkness and the wrath of God from heaven on high burns against us, waiting for that day when it will rain down in judgment, just as it did upon the wicked in the days of Noah. Noah and his house were saved in an ark, a picture of Jesus Christ. They were hid within their Saviour, and the judgment could not come upon them because it came upon him in their place. But all the wicked who had laughed and who had scorned Noah, who had derided Noah, who had said unto Noah, "What are you doing building your ark, Noah? What are you doing wasting your life in your worship of God? Where is your God, Noah? What is he doing?" They sneered, they jeered, they laughed, they mocked him. And yet year after year, Noah quietly went about his business, continuing to build this ark, not because of anything that he could do in his own strength, as it were, but because God had warned him and God had said, "Build this ark." And Noah believed God. He believed what God warned him of. He believed that in building this ark that there would be salvation. He believed what the ark represented. He believed that if God said, "Build an ark to the saving of your house," then God would save him. So Noah, despite all the persecution, all the ridicule, all the mockery around him, quietly went and built, quietly worshipped his God, quietly served his God. Because Noah knew the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, the mystery of Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge have been revealed unto him. Now Paul reminds the Colossians of these facts, because he says in verse 4, "At this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Continue to walk before God in faith, knowing that he has had mercy upon you in grace. He saved you. He plucked you out of oblivion. He opened your blind eyes. He caused you to see that which was hidden from you and that which remains hidden from others. He revealed his mystery unto you. He's taken you out of this world and brought you into a new world. A new earth, a new heavens, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's delivered you. So what before him in the light of this? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You're built up in Christ, Christ alone, in his gospel, established in the faith. Beware, therefore, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The great danger that the Colossians faced, the great danger that believers today face, is that all around them, as they, like Noah as it were, build their ark, all around them are voices and opinions and people who come alongside them and say, "What are you doing, Noah? What are you doing? Don't do this, do that. Don't go there, go here. Follow this and follow that. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this and do that." There's a million voices coming unto them, trying to lead them astray. And the voices are very persuasive. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They will come and they will talk about this issue and that issue and this practice and that practice and this ritual and that ritual, this day and that day, this belief and that belief. And they will come with their arguments and with their explanations and with their background, and they will be very, very persuasive. But what stands out in everything that they say is a lack of Christ and his gospel. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These people can come and they can say so much that sounds so right, even to a believer, but they don't preach Christ and his gospel. They come and they wag the finger at this thing and that thing, this sin and that sin, this practice and that practice. They say, "Oh, Colossians, come this way. Oh, Colossians, follow the law of God. Oh, Colossians, practice this. Oh, Colossians, do this." And everything they say may sound so right, but they don't preach Christ. They don't preach Christ. And not after Christ, Paul says. They spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, but not Christ. They don't preach Christ. And yet in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. You're complete in Christ. And you've been baptized into Christ. You've been circumcised with Christ. You've put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then what are you doing listening to these foolish deceivers who come alongside and teach you how to live the Christian life, teach you what to do, teach you how to walk, teach you what practices to follow, as though somehow you will be avoiding sin and walking in righteousness? When the reality is that you are complete in Christ. You are already completely righteous in your Saviour Jesus Christ. You have already put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're without sin. In Christ, through his death, you are now, today, without sin. And you are complete in him. You are completely righteous. Then what are you doing listening to these deceivers who pretend to be guiding you by advising you on how to turn from this sin and how to walk right in this manner, when in reality you're already there? You've already circumcised the body of the sins of the flesh. You're already completely righteous in Christ your Saviour. You cannot improve upon the righteousness you have in him. And you cannot blot out one more sin that has not already been blotted out by Christ's blood. You've already been forgiven of every sin and every transgression. You're complete in Christ. What you should be doing is simply looking and resting in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There was a day when God spake unto you in his gospel and said, thou art mine, I have forgiven thee. When the Spirit of God came unto you in the gospel and quickened you unto life, and at that moment you ceased to be a sinner. At that moment, all your sins were blotted out in your experience, having been previously blotted out at the cross in time in Christ himself. But there's a moment when the Spirit comes and takes the shed blood of Christ and sprinkles it upon your heart, and you live. You're given faith, you believe. And you're forgiven of all your transgressions. And the righteousness of God is imputed unto you. And from that moment on, having received Christ by faith, having been quickened unto life by the Spirit of God, from that moment on, you continue to walk in the light of that. At that moment, your eyes were opened to behold the mystery of God. At that moment, your eyes were open to see Christ and him crucified, to see yourself crucified with the Saviour, to see his blood washing over you and cleansing you from all sins, to see yourself saved with a mighty salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved, and that's how you walk. How do you walk, one says? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's how you were saved. You looked. He was lifted up as the serpent as the brazen serpent was lifted up by Moses and the people looked and were cured of their sins. You are saved by looking unto Jesus, and you walk through this world from the day you are saved to the day you go into eternity the same way. Whether you're a believer of one day, 1 week, 1 year, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, a lifetime. Every day your walk is to look by the gospel unto Christ at the cross and to see your sins blotted out by that blood. And there is no turning from any sin except you look and see that sin blotted out by the blood of Christ. There is no walking in righteousness except the gospel presents Christ before your gaze. And by faith you're brought by the Spirit of God to see him, to see those treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are hid from the world but revealed unto babes in Christ, to see the mystery of God in Jesus Christ as he laid down his life for sinners. That is our walk, to have that picture, have that view, have that sight of Christ upon the cross constantly presented to us and constantly being reminded that all of our sins have been taken away. The body of the sins of the flesh has been cut off, circumcised. We're no longer sinners. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. And if we're no longer sinners, no man or woman upon the face of this earth can come to a believer and wag a finger at a believer and say, why are you doing this and why are you doing that? As though there's some fault in them. If they know that they are God's, if they know that they are Christ, a believer will see his fellow believer and see them in Christ, washed in the blood, perfect in Christ. And his exhortation to his fellow believer will be, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. How do you encourage one another? How do we encourage one another in the church? How do believers encourage one another? How do they exhort one another? How do they rebuke one another? By pointing unto Christ and his gospel. There's no need for any other exhortation. Every exhortation you read in the New Testament is given to the end that the gospel has free course to be preached, that believers may be able to hear and believe in Jesus Christ, to see him crucified. All Paul's concern in every single epistle is to take away the objections of men and the obstructions of men which come and lead believers away from the simplicity of salvation in Christ, and to ensure that they will hear and believe in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And yet all around the believer are those swarming bees, as it were, those swarming forces of men, religious and irreligious, who are striving to make the believer turn and look another way. And that's all it's about. Rather than looking to Christ and resting in Christ, they'll say, but you should be doing this, and you should be thinking about this, and you should be going here, and you should be doing this. And they'll turn the believer away from Christ to themselves, to look at where they're going, to look at how they're walking, to try not to go this way and to try to go that way, to turn from this thing and to turn to that thing. They're beguiling. They spoil us through their philosophy, their vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. But Paul constantly reminds us we're dead in Christ. We're risen in Christ. We're dead to this world. We're dead to sin. We've been crucified. Verse 13, he says, And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's where he found you, believer. And that's where you are, unbeliever. By nature, we are all dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. We're all alike. We're all lost in sin, wicked and wretched, all as bad as one another, all dead in sins, all blind to the truth. We hear the voices of every single man in this world telling us this and telling us that, but we never hear the voice of Jesus Christ because we shut our ears to him. Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Your flesh blocks out the sound of the truth. As it were, you have a heart which is evil, which is covered with thick flesh, and no truth, no sound of the truth, no light of the truth can penetrate it. It's covered over, it's hard. And when the truth comes, when the gospel comes, it comes unto you and it washes over you. It washes over us by nature. We hear, but we don't hear. We see, but we don't see. We read, but we don't understand. We're lost. And the only thing that can save us is the voice of Jesus Christ in the gospel. But Paul could write unto these Colossians, who like everyone else had been dead in their sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh, he can write unto them and he can say of them that Christ have quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's quickened you. He's brought you to life. He came unto you in the gospel and he said, look unto my son. God came and said, look unto Christ and live. And by the power of God in the gospel, these Colossians heard and they saw and they lived. The gospel came in power, and that which held them fast in the ground, that which held them fast in the grave, that which held them down dead in their sins was broken. The fetters that held them down were broken. The chains which held them in the cell were broken, and the door burst forth and they were led out into the light. It was broken and they heard and they saw. God came unto them in power and caused them to hear and to believe. And he forgave them of all their trespasses. They were there lost in their sins and they saw their trespasses and they were reminded of their sins by so many around them. Like Job, when he was brought into trouble and his so-called friend said, well, you must have done this, Job, and you must have done that, Job. Why are you in the state you're in, Job? Well, it must be because of this and that. There are so many in this world who are ready to show us our failings. We see them ourselves, perhaps, but there is no lack of those around us who are happy to show us where we fall down. And we may, when we come to hear the truth, say, well, I'd love to be saved, but I'm full of trespasses. I'm full of sin. I've done so much wrong. I'm too far off. How could I ever be saved? But when the gospel comes, God comes by his Spirit and says unto the lost soul that I've quickened you together with Christ and I have forgiven you all your trespasses, past, present, and future. I have laid them upon Jesus Christ. I've laid them upon the Son. He's borne them all and he's taken them all to the tree and he's been crucified upon that tree. The wrath of God has been poured out upon him and he's drunk the cup of God's wrath to its dregs. He's paid the price for all your sins. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ not only took the sins of his people and bore the judgment, but he took the judgment against them. He took the handwriting of ordinances that condemned them. He took the law of God. And he took every command of God that they had broken. And he nailed those commandments to the cross, which were contrary to them, which were against the people, which were against these poor sinners. He took those commandments and nailed them to the cross and took those very commandments away because he paid the price of them. They should have loved God with all their hearts, and they did not love God with all their hearts, but he took that commandment and he took it out of the way. They should not have murdered, yet they murdered Christ in their heart every day. And yet he took the command away. They should not have stolen, yet they stole God's time. Yet they stole the food that God gave them. Yet they stole the water that God gave them. Yet they stole the riches that God gave them. Yet they stole every blessing God had sent their way in nature. And they robbed God of them. They robbed him of his time. They robbed him of his glory. They never worshipped him as God. They went their own way, despising God. And the command of God rang out against them. Thou shalt not steal. And yet Christ, for his people, took that command, which they were so guilty of breaking, and nailed it to his cross, and he took their sins and the commandment away, so that they would never see their sins again, and they would never see the commandment again. It had no more to say unto them, because they had no sins. They never break those commandments as believers. They are righteous in Christ. It has no more to say to them. Now, this fact may astonish some religious people who claim to follow Jesus Christ. It may astonish them that the law of God has been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. But it's the truth. We are righteous in Christ. We have the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ in him. We have been washed of every sin by his blood, forgiven of every trespass. The law has no more to say. What is it correcting? What is it correcting? You say, yes, but as a believer, you still sin. Yes. And those sins which I commit today as a believer have already been paid by Christ at the cross. In him I am righteous. God saw our sins, past, present and future, and laid every one upon his Son. He nailed the commandments which found those sins out to the cross. And he took those sins and the commandments out of sight. And having delivered us from them, from the sin which break the commandments, from the commandments which stirred up the sin of the flesh within, having delivered us from them, having delivered us from the flesh, having delivered us from all that was wicked within us, we stand as righteous sons of God in Jesus Christ, the other side of death, the other side of the grave, out of the reach of the law, out of its jurisdiction, in another world, in another place. In eternity in Christ, we stand as it were in him. And all we're called to do is to look unto Christ, to look unto the Saviour and believe on him. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ, when he went to the cross and took the sins of his people and took the commandments of the law and nailed them to the cross and took it all out of the way, triumphed over the accuser of the brethren. He triumphed over Satan. And he triumphed over every accuser of the brethren. Everyone that comes in Satan's shoes and wags a finger and says, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. Christ stands in triumph and says, these are mine and they are perfect. And you have nothing in them. Nothing to point a finger at. Nothing to accuse them of. They are perfect. What are you wasting your time with? What are you wasting your time over rebuking these who I have washed perfectly in my blood? They are perfect. You have nothing to accuse them of. If you are so open to some sin that you can see, then look within yourself. But you've nothing to accuse another of my sheep with. Nothing whatsoever. And Christ triumphed over the accuser, and he triumphed over everyone that stands in the accuser's shoes. Professing believer or not, if your idea of walking before God is to wag a finger at other believers and point out the motes in their eyes when you can't see the beams in your own, then you have to seriously wonder where you stand before Almighty God. Because that's not the walk of a believer. A believer knows that he's been forgiven of a multitude of sins. And he forgives his brethren as he himself has been forgiven. And his desire is to show his brethren the Saviour and his blood that washed him clean. Whenever he finds a brother, whenever he sees a brother fall or a sister fall, he points them unto Jesus Christ and his blood. Yes, Paul points us there to Christ at the cross, to the handwriting of ordinances which were contrary to us, which he took out of the way, nailing it to his cross, to the forgiveness of all our trespasses because of his shed blood, to the fact that he has spoiled all principalities and powers. He's made a show of them openly. He's triumphed over Satan and every enemy of the people of God. He's triumphed. He's victorious. And he says to his people, let no man therefore judge you. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You're risen in Christ. You're righteous in him. You've been washed in his blood. Then let no man judge you. Let no man tell you what you should eat or not eat. Let no man tell you what you should drink or not drink. Let no man tell you what holy days you should keep or what holy days you shouldn't keep. Let no man judge you of the new moon or of the Sabbath. Let no man tell you whether you should or should not keep a Sabbath. These things were all a shadow. The Sabbath day in the old covenant was a shadow of the rest, a picture of the rest which is eternal in Christ. Now you've got the reality. Every day is a Sabbath in Christ. Then let no man judge you of what whether you walk in the Sabbath or not, or whether you should keep this day or not, or whether you should eat or drink this or not. They're all pictures. All the pictures in the Old Covenant, all the pictures in the Old Testament, every verse you can point to in the Scriptures which you relate to these things, they're all pictures of Christ. He goes on, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, don't let someone come unto you speaking of spiritual things, high-minded things, presenting things unto you that seem so right and so wise, which perhaps you have not read about or you have not looked into. Don't be beguiled by them. Don't be fooled by them, that because they come with their greater learning and their greater wisdom, that somehow they know things that you don't. Because when they come with these things and they fail to preach Christ, when they fail to hold the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and are knit together, when they fail to preach him, when they want to spend their time telling you about other things, but they don't preach him, don't listen to them. They're not worth an hour of your time. They may sound wise. They may sound like they've looked into this issue and that issue. They may sound like they're well instructed. They may sound like they have compared scripture with scripture, and they are... exhorting you, and they are presenting exposition from this passage and that passage. They may sound like they're greater, they have greater wisdom, and you may easily be taken in by them. But if they're not preaching Christ and his gospel, if they're not preaching the cross, if they're not preaching the free and sovereign grace of God, if their ministry, if their time is not spent preaching and exalting Christ, then close your ears to them, because they know not what they talk about. They're puffed up in their fleshly minds, speaking of things that they don't even know about. They read about them. They can point you to this thing and that thing, but they don't know the reality. Because if they knew the reality of that which is true, they'd never beguile you with these things. They never seek to bring you into bondage. They never wag a finger at you. They never bring you into judgment, because they see you as a brother like them. They see you as a sinner like them that's washed in the blood of Christ. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why do you listen to these people that come along and say, touch not, taste not, handle not, don't touch that thing, don't taste that thing, don't handle that thing, don't celebrate this, don't celebrate that, don't remember this, don't remember that, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't go there, don't go here, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Oh, how many there are which come into the churches and pretend to be servants of God and pretend to be preaching the truth, whose message is a message of touch not, taste not, handle not. They bring the commandments and the doctrines of men to bring the children of God, Christ's people, under bondage. They come and say, but the law says this, and you should do that. But this passage says this, and we think you should avoid this and do that. They bring you in bondage, because their gaze is set upon this world and upon your relationship to worldly things and worldly concepts. So all their occupation is with how you dress and how you live and what you eat and what you drink and where you go and what you do. And they don't preach Christ and his gospel. And the thing about what they say, as Paul concludes, is that these things that they speak of have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. These doctrines and commandments of men, they have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, they come along, these people come along, and what they exhort and what they say sounds so good. They say, but you should turn away from this. And those things are right to turn away from. We should turn away from this sin and that sin. We should turn away from this. We should devote our time to the worship of God. We should spend more time in prayer. We should spend more time in Bible reading. We should spend more time in worship. We should spend more time giving to the poor. We should spend more time in this and that. All that they say sounds so right and sounds so good. They neglect the flesh. They neglect the body. They have a humility. These people sound so devout. They're so reverent. They've given up so much for the service of their God. They're so religious. Oh, how great they appear. So when they come and they exhort you to do all that they're doing and more, it's easy to be beguiled by them. They bring their commandments and their doctrines of how we should be. Well, we should turn from this and we should turn from that. Well, how can I question what they say? What they're saying is right. But they don't preach Christ. The gospel is not yea and nay. It's not about what you do or don't do in this world. It's not about your striving to live a certain way. It's not about your efforts to pray and make yourself willing to pray and how to pray. It's not about how much time you read the Bible or how much time you spend in the worship service. It's not about your efforts. Those things flow from a heart that overflows with love and gratitude towards God. Paul rejoiced at what he saw as the work of God by grace in these Colossians. He rejoiced. For though I be absent in the flesh, he says, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He saw their love for Christ. He saw their love for the gospel and he rejoiced in it. And where there is love for Christ and where there is love for his gospel, a people will turn from those things which are distractions and those things which weigh them down in this world, and they will freely, without having to be told, do that which is right before God. Yet there are those who spend all their time pointing and exhorting what you should do and where you should be and how you should live, and they never truly preach Christ. But Paul's message constantly is Christ and him crucified. We're dead with him. We're dead with Christ and risen with Christ. We were crucified with Christ and we rose again with Christ because our sins put him to death. Our trespasses, our iniquity as believers put Christ to death. And having died, he rose again and quickened us unto life together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The matter of our sin has been settled. When he died, we died. When he was crucified, our sins were judged in him once and for all, forevermore. They are not there to be brought before us again. They are not there to be dwelt on. The answer to every transgression, the answer to every fall, the answer to our unbelief, the answer to every doubt, the answer to every stumbling as a believer is to look unto Jesus and his blood, and to see our sins washed away and forgiven. Any who points you to what you should or shouldn't do, points you to go off in your own strength, by your own ability, to try to do something about it. And all that happens is you come under bondage and you strive to do something. And even if you manage to do it, you're puffed up by pride. All you do is you sin more. They come with their commandments and doctrines like they come with the law of God. And all it does is kill. All it does is kill. You may wonder why Paul speaks so strongly against those at Galatia who came in at Galatia and tried to put the believers back under the law. You may wonder why we speak so strongly against these who would come with their commandments and doctrines of men. You may wonder why, when what they say seems so right, we speak so strongly against them. Because it doesn't matter what they say, by directing their commandments and doctrines towards the walk of a believer and not pointing the believer to Christ and his grace, they bring the believer into condemnation. They kill. There's no life in their ministry. There's no life in their exhortations. There's no life in their guidance. It kills and it slays. It's murderous. It's murderous. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's murderous. It may beguile. It may deceive. But it's sent by an accuser. The accuser of the brethren, who is happy to lead any soul he can to accuse any child of God he can find. He brings them from this side and he brings them from that side, and he causes them to rebuke and to condemn and to point out this and point out that, and never to bring comfort in the gospel of grace. And yet Paul brushes it all aside and Paul says, look unto Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were there. You were guilty. But you're not guilty anymore. He have quickened you together with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He's made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's taken it all away. He's taken all your sin away. He's taken every ground of accusation away. There is no unbeliever that can point a finger at you that they can't point right back at themselves. There is no one that can find fault when your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. And oh, what hope, oh, what comfort there is to know as a believer that once you've heard the gospel of Christ, once you've been quickened unto life, once God has put faith in your heart to believe, once you've looked and seen your Saviour crucified for you, once you've seen your sins washed away in his blood, you are perfect, you are righteous, and you will never be taken away from him. You'll never be taken out of his side. You're hid in him as you're hid in an ark. You're hid in him, you're wed to him, you're his bride. He loved you and he gave himself for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will lead you safely into that refuge to come. He will lead you safely into heaven's shores. He will bring you perfectly unto the Father. And no man can find any fault, because everything that you did, every sin that you committed, every trespass you made, everything that you've done which is against God has already been taken away. You have been forgiven all your trespasses. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world? Why as though living in the world? You're not living in the world. You're in Christ. Yes, your flesh is here. Yes, you're passing through. As Abraham in tents passed through, sojourned in this wilderness. Yes, you're passing through. But your life is above in Christ. You're not living in the world. And you're not subject to the ordinances of men. You're not subject to touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. You're not under their rule. You're not subject to these things. You're not in this world. You're risen out of it. You're alive in Christ above. You're just passing through. We are complete in Christ. Complete. We lack nothing. We fail in nothing. We are righteous in Christ forevermore. Praise God. Amen.